This morning I'll be preaching from Psalm 148, and I've called it the Hallelujah Chorus Part 3 because I've been preaching through the last five psalms of the book of Psalms, which all begin and end with the one Hebrew word, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I couldn't help but think of the Hallelujah Chorus, which was written by Handel, the great and glorious words and praise that is given there. And I want you to, my purpose has been for you to see the Hallelujah Chorus that we are given here in the book of Psalms, and to see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as being the subject of great and glorious praise. So please listen as I read Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and He has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints. Of the children of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. In Romans chapter 1, the guilt of mankind is expressed in words that are amazingly similar to these words of praise that are offered in Psalm 148. 2 weeks ago, Dan Fisher said in his psalm meditation on Psalm 29, and he mentioned Romans chapter 1, observing quite rightly that the wrath of God is poured out on mankind, is revealed from heaven against the wickedness of men for three things, it says in Romans 1. The suppression of the truth of God, the lack of thankfulness, and the sin of not worshiping God. And that came up in the context of that Psalm 29, and it comes up in this context as well. And in an interesting way, Romans 1 seems to spring right out of the book of Psalms, and especially Psalm 148. Matthew Henry, as he comments about this psalm, says that this is a call to all creatures, according to their capacity, to praise their Creator and to show forth His eternal power and Godhead, citing Romans 1. The invisible things of which are manifested in the things that are seen. Again, alluding to Romans chapter 1. He goes on to speak of the things above and the things below that form a kind of division in this psalm. And I'd like to set those before you this morning, especially to illustrate this very important call that God gives to all of His creation. It is a call to praise our Creator. It is a call to praise our Redeemer. It is a call to praise Jesus Christ. And it comes up as this psalm considers the things above and the things below. And we'll follow that division in this psalm, thinking of things above and things below. And that division actually has a division itself, because each section also has conscious, animate beings praising God, and then the inanimate creation praising God. So you'll notice those distinctions in each of those sections. All of them to show and driving towards the very last verse of this passage, driving towards the fact that we have been brought near to this great Creator God. And that begs us to answer the question, how in the world can we be brought near to this God to whom angels and sun, moon, and star bows? And the answer you will find is the person of Jesus Christ. So we'll begin with things above that praise the Lord. I want the children to think just a minute about some of those great and glorious things that are above us. And what are things that come to your mind? Would you think of stars and maybe the sun and moon? Did you think of angels? Maybe this time of year especially you think about angels praising God because of the Christmas message that is brought by the angels that announce the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, keep those in your mind as we look at Psalm 148 and see how things above praise the Lord. And the psalm talks first of all about the conscious praise that is given by these angelic beings, and then turns to the inanimate beings or the inanimate creation. I have to tell you that the subject of angels is one that fascinates us, fascinates me especially. It's fascinating for us to think about God creating spiritual beings. And the Bible describes God bringing into existence not only the things that we can see and touch and handle, but He also brought into being those things that we cannot see. And angels are some of those beings that God has created that we cannot see. And a very striking appearance that we have of angels in the Bible comes in Isaiah chapter 6. And in that passage, the prophet Isaiah speaks about his own vision of heaven and being in the throne room of God and the angelic beings there that were worshiping God continually, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." The angels were existing there to worship God. Psalm 104 and Hebrews chapter 1 that I read said that God made His angels as ministering spirits. And so we find angels at some dramatic points in the history of redemption. We find God sending out His angels with messages, or sending out His angels to accomplish His awesome purposes on earth. And they play a prominent role in the Christmas story. Do you remember angels in the stories of the birth of Christ? Not just stories, the historical accounts of the birth of Christ. An angel came to Mary and told her that she would have a child, and that child would be the Savior. An angel appeared to Joseph and told him the same thing, that his fiancée was going to become pregnant with the Son of God. An angel appeared to Zacharias as he was ministering in the holy place and proclaimed that the coming Redeemer was just about there, that he and his wife were going to have a baby. That baby would be John the Baptist, who would go before the Redeemer and announce him. And there were shepherds abiding in the fields, watching their flocks by night. And suddenly the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And an angel announced that in Bethlehem was born the Savior. And that angel was joined by a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." In all of those accounts, there's a common thread that you may not have noticed besides the glory of the Lord. The first thing that an angel often said was, "Don't be afraid." Now, sometimes I think about angels as being chubby little babies with wings. Or these white-robed, harp-strumming, winged, flapping creatures that no one would be afraid of. But the Bible says that people were afraid in the presence of angels. Why was that? Well, for one reason, spiritual beings in a material world take our breath away. Sinless beings, to add to that, sinless beings, when we know the taint of sin, can make us tremble. But then knowing that angels are sent from God Himself to bear those messages, we know that they have come with a purpose. And I can well imagine trembling in the presence of an angel. But sometimes it's a trembling that is misplaced. You remember that John, as he had visions by God of heavenly things, was tempted to kneel down and to worship an angel, a sinless being. And the angel very quickly corrects him, saying, "Don't do that. Worship God only." That's the message of Psalm 148 about these angelic, sinless, spiritual beings, is that they worship God, and we follow their example. David calls these mighty, sinless beings to worship God, and he puts them in their proper place. Not in a place of receiving honor in and of themselves, but of giving honor and glory to God in the highest. David also mentions among things above the sun, moon, and stars, and he calls them to praise God. And as I mentioned, there's a common pattern that this psalm uses. It links together the animate and the inanimate as giving praise to God, and that will happen with things below too. And here the psalmist links heavenly beings with heavenly bodies, the angels with sun, moon, and stars. And it'd be good for me here to give a couple words of explanation, because there are some things that the psalm mentions that we just don't know about very well at first reading. It mentions the heavens of heavens and the waters above the heavens. Let me just give a brief word of explanation to that. The Hebrews thought spoke of the sky, where you see the clouds as being one heaven, and where you see the stars as being another heaven, or the heavens of heavens. And they thought of the rains then being held up above the heavens and descending and falling down to the earth. With that definition in mind, we might have the temptation to look down our scientific noses at the Hebrews and pride ourselves at knowing the way God has made the world, and that we understand the world in a better way. But before you do that, let me point out that just like with the angels being put in their proper place, this psalm puts the creation in its proper place as well. And I'm not talking physically at this point, as if there were different orbs of heavens or heavens of heavens. The Hebrews truthfully described what they observed, and it's an accurate description of what they observed. So we don't need to look down on them scientifically. But what I uphold to you is their correct view of the cosmos. Their correct view of what is most important. Let them, these heavenly bodies, praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. By their very existence, the glory of God can be seen. As Romans 1 says, the invisible attributes of God may be seen in the world around us. And here we are with our scientific pride, making out the heavens and the stars and the universe to be something that they're not. We'll make out the stars and the universe to be eternal or self-existent. And this psalm places the creation in its proper place. That they are the creation of God Himself. And in the words of John 1, they are the creation of a triune God being brought into existence by the eternal Word, the Son, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 says that it is through Him, all things were created. Those things that are seen and unseen. Angels, and stars, and sun, and moon. God is the one who has made all of these things. Jesus Christ, even more specifically, is as the second person of the Godhead, is the agent of that creation. And He is worthy of praise because of that power that is exhibited. So why does David say that angels and heavenly bodies should praise the Lord? What this psalm does is to prompt us as believers to praise God. And I really like the way it's put by one of the reformers, by John Calvin, when he says that David intimates that the glory of God is everywhere to be seen, as if they sang His praises with an audible voice. And here, he reproves the ingratitude of man, for they would hear this symphony, as it were, and yet be dumb to God. The stars, by their very existence, proclaim the praise of God. Can you hear Romans 1 again saying that the invisible attributes of God are made known, and that the wrath of God is poured out on those who do not worship? Psalm 148 takes the positive, and it calls us by this voice that goes out by the angels, by the heavenly beings and heavenly bodies, that there is praise that is given to Him already, and we too, as His people, are called into His presence to praise Him. As you think this Christmas season about the angels, I hope that you will remember the reason why they were sent and the reason why they are praising. They are praising God because of the coming of the Redeemer. Things above are ordered so that they show the praise of that great event in history, the coming of Jesus Christ. And may you do the same as you think about those heavenly beings and heavenly bodies. Those aren't the only things that praise God. The psalm mentions the things below too. It goes down to the depths of the oceans, and great poetry here. As far as you can reach up this way, down to the depths that you can reach this way. And everything in between is called to praise God. And so David mentions all sorts of animals whales and uses the term dragons of the deep, which is a fascinating term. It also mentions birds and beasts and cattle and creeping things. Just in reading through that list, doesn't that remind you of something else? Doesn't that remind you of Genesis chapter 1? Just by listing those things? And it points out God's glory in creation, doesn't it? Not only did God call the things above into existence, but He called into being all of the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creeping things on the ground. God is the one who made all of those things. It also sounds a lot like Romans 1, again, pointing out man's refusing to worship God, but instead giving the glory that is due to Him to an image of things corruptible, of birds, of four-footed animals, of creeping things. And the sin of not worshiping God is vividly portrayed at that point, because modern man will give the glory that is due to God to the creation itself. I mentioned the sun, moon, and stars as being thought of as being eternally existing or self-creating. And we'll approach the animals in a similar fashion, that they have a being in and of themselves, or that matter is always existing. And the glory that is due to the Creator is taken away from Him and is placed upon an idol. And worshiping creeping things, if you can imagine that. But we do. We take the glory that is due to God and give it to the creation. Along with those inanimate or those unconscious creations of God that by their very existence praise God. David mentions the weather and the very land itself as giving glory to God. Fire, hail, snow, ice, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountain and hills, fruitful trees and cedars. And the point here is similar to that made above, that by their very existence, the world and its creatures give glory to God. So much so that men are without excuse. As I studied through this psalm, I couldn't help but hear one of the words in here, the stormy breath of God following the command that He has given. We looked at this last week when the weather itself is seen as being ordered by God. And in the context of this psalm, I couldn't help but think of the disciples when they were out on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus. And a storm came up just about to wreck their ship and sink them and drown them. And Jesus, by His command, calmed the seas and the storm. Do you remember what the disciples said? What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the seas obey Him? I think that rises right out of their understanding of God's command of the weather. And they were trembling more in the presence of the Son of God than they were in the presence of the storm, because they understood who was in front of them. Not only those inanimate things praising God, but we move on now to the conscious praise of God. David comes to people praising God. Thinking back to Psalm 19, David calls mankind the crowning glory of creation. And with good reason, mankind is able to consciously praise God. And while the creation and creatures testify to the glory of God by their existence, mankind is unique in that we give conscious praise to the Lord. And like the animals, David makes this part of his poetry that is clearly inclusive of everybody. He starts to list those that should praise God, and he lists kings and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Did you not fit in one of those categories, or did you not find yourself in one of those categories? In other words, David lists poetically a group of people that is to be inclusive of all men, all women, everywhere. And on that note, let me just underline that David specifically mentions women worshiping God. And this is something really great. In our 1 Corinthians class, I mentioned this morning that pagan religions usually relegated women to either to be outside of worship or to be in subservient roles or to be used in worship. And the Christian faith, and the faith of the Bible, has always lifted women out of the gutters and given them a place in the worship of God. And you see that in the birth of Jesus Christ, in the announcing that comes, and the praise that Mary and Elizabeth give. You see it in the resurrection, when Jesus appears to the women and is, in fact, is first revealed to the women that come to the tomb. And you see it in the teachings of Paul, where he says that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. That men and women are alike redeemed by Jesus Christ and given a place in worship. And the Christian faith has always had a healthy view towards women. And in Christ, together we raise our voices as a redeemed people, praising the Lamb who is sacrificed for us. And that really does bring us then to the crowning point of this psalm. It's a fitting ending because the preceding verses talk about the universal duty of all mankind to praise God. But the unfortunate fact is that not all mankind do worship God. We note that again in Romans chapter 1, where there is a suppression of the truth that is clearly seen. And to tie it into the Christmas account, the wise men that worshiped Jesus must have been surprised that there weren't others coming to worship this newborn king. And imagine what they thought when an angel came and told them not to go back to King Herod, because King Herod wanted to kill this rival king. So it's the universal duty to worship, but men in wickedness exchange the glory of God for idols. Nevertheless, God has drawn near to save a people to himself. In the language of Psalm 148, verse 14, it says that God has exalted the horn of his people. That's more Hebrew poetry, which means, a horn was used to signify, or was a symbol of strength or dignity. And so when it talks about a horn being raised up or lifted up, it means that God is the one who gives strength and dignity to his people. And the exaltation that he mentions here, the verse continues and identifies it more specifically by saying that the exaltation is the praise of all his saints. And those saints are also further identified as the children of Israel, a people near to him. What David is doing here is essentially citing the covenant. He's saying, he's remembering the words of God when he says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. He is citing the fact that God is the one who has drawn near to save a people for himself. God is the one who has taken it upon himself to keep his promise, a promise given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that you will be my children. And God is the one who draws near to bring about that salvation. And so how did he do that? Well, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. It's in the one that we call Emmanuel, God with us. He has drawn near and drawn us near to himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We can see the church then being lifted up, strengthened and dignified by God, drawn near by the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that blessing, says this psalm, can be most vividly seen in the praise of his saints. Step back and look at this entire psalm. The things above and the things below. The mighty angels, the sun, moon, and star. The dragons of the deep. Kings and princes and judges of the earth, young and old, assembling to praise God. And the most vivid expression of God's love. The most vivid expression of God's praise is from you, the church. Those who are brought near by Jesus Christ. He lifts up that horn, the horn of salvation of Jesus Christ, and he pours out a blessing. And that blessing is the praise that we give. So not only is our praise the highest expression of worship that we can give, it is also the highest blessing that God can pour out on his people. We're a people who loves to sing. And I'd like to give a very pointed and practical application to that this morning. Because sometimes we can look at our singing from other perspectives. We can see it as just something to do to fill up our time till we get to the good stuff. That's the sermon. Right? Right? Well, sometimes we approach the service that way. We have some filler, and then we get to the preaching, and that's the good stuff. The praise is the highest expression of worship that you can give. Sometimes we'll approach our singing as technically good, and so we're pleased at how technically good our singing sounds, or makes us appear. But even in this, don't exalt the vehicle above that which is aimed at. We are a people who loves to sing. And I hope that you would see in this psalm a word that encourages you in your praise. Because it is a call to praise our Creator. It's a call to praise our Redeemer. It's a call to praise Jesus Christ. And I want you to see it as that highest expression of worship, as well as the highest blessing that God pours out on his people. That we, among the angels and the sun, moon, and stars, and the things above and the things below, right now give glory to the Lamb who is due blessing and honor and power and dominion, both now and forevermore. Hallelujah. Let's take this psalm together then. Turn to Psalm 148, and I'll call upon you, as the psalmist does, to praise the Lord, to sing hallelujah to our King, our Creator, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing Psalm 148.